Hey friends, it's Coach Andrea here. Welcome to another episode of Blow the Whistle. I am excited to kick off Mental Health Awareness Month, which is what we celebrate every May. And today we're just going to be talking about some of the basics of mental health. I'm going to bring in some scriptures like I usually do, and really just offering some education. We have seen an increase in depression, anxiety, suicide, and other mental health issues since the start of COVID. And so I think the more that we can have this conversation, the more we reduce the stigma and the more people feel comfortable coming forward and sharing how they're struggling with their mental health or ways that they found to cope and to be intentional about caring for themselves mentally. So without further ado, it's time for another episode of Blow the Whistle. I was looking up the history of Mental Health Awareness Month and where and why it started. It was established in 1849 to increase awareness of the importance of mental health and wellness in Americans' lives and to celebrate recovery from mental illness. What I found interesting about this was, even though it was established in 1949 to increase awareness, I don't think that we've done a good job as a country of supporting this initiative. We have companies that expect people to work 60 hours a week. We have long commutes. We have traffic. And something that COVID offered that we didn't have before was so much flexibility to work from home. Now, this has kind of been a mixed bag. I've heard talking to clients. Some people love it. They love not having to commute. They love being home when their kids get home from school. They love being able to go have lunch in their kitchen or take a quick nap if they need to. But some people have really struggled with the work from home. If you're single and you don't interact with people every day, the opportunity to go to the office is really your chance to socialize and see other people. But there are a lot of companies who have maintained the flexible schedules. When I did my master's thesis on work-life balance and looking at how particularly women who were working in professional careers managed the work-life balance, what I found was that they couldn't. Between the going to the office, coming home, raising kids, the commute meetings, they felt like it was almost impossible to have a good balance between the two. So I'd be interested to do that study again as people have been working from home and see if it's made a difference. I've also heard some people say that it's created more stress because there is no separation between work and home. Their commute was their time to switch hats, to go from one role to the other. And with the loss of commute comes the loss of separation. If you're working at home, when do you really get off? Take time off. It always feels like you're on. And with the computer being accessible, people feel like they're having a harder time stepping away from work. So I'm curious for you, what has your experience been during the pandemic? And if you're making the shift back to the office. And one career that I would say that we really need to highlight mental health support are our teachers and our healthcare workers and people who haven't been able to stop during COVID. They have still been providing service. And in some instances, medical professionals, they've been working more than they were before under more stressful conditions. Teachers have been teaching and having to pivot and go to virtual classrooms. And now they're dealing with students who maybe have lost some years of learning due to COVID, but I don't hear any increase in mental health support for these professions. And so I think that it's important for us to continue to use our voices to talk about mental health and to support one another. And I don't mean just as professionals. I do this for a living, but just as a friend, a family member, a neighbor, you can be a source of mental health support for those people around you. As I was recording this podcast, two things happened. One, I got on Instagram and saw Jackie Hill Perry, if you know who she is. She's an author, a poet, a Bible teacher, and she had a prescription for a medicine bottle. And she was talking about perinatal depression, which is something that she's been struggling with. And what prompted her to get help for it, she didn't know what it was. She just thought she felt irritable during her pregnancy, was she saw a post from someone else, which goes to my point that you never know how you're being willing to check in on someone or share your story or be vulnerable and say that you're struggling can save someone's life. We often say, oh, that person needs mental health support or they need to go see somebody, which is true. When you don't have the training, sometimes you don't know what to say. But there's an important principle that just says, if you see something, say something. And this something can be as simple as, you just don't seem like yourself today. Are you okay? I've noticed blank. And say what you noticed. And ask, is that something you'd like to talk about? I don't know what to say, but I'm willing to listen. And my favorite saying, which I say over and over, that being hurt is so close to being loved that most people can't tell the difference. You never know what listening to someone can do for their heart. Even being able to talk out loud can be enough for someone to say, you know, I realize I really might need to talk to someone about this, or I might need to get another level of support. And we just don't have easy access to mental health support in this country. It's cost prohibitive for a lot of people, and people don't know where to go or who to talk to or feel safe doing that. And so just the kind word of a neighbor or a friend or a loved one can make all the difference in someone's life. I remember, and I've shared part of my struggle before, that I've gone through depression several times. I had a very severe depression back in the early 2000s that really had me on the verge of wanting to take my life. I knew that how I was feeling, I couldn't stay in that state for long, but I also didn't know how to get out. I was doing all the things. I was seeing a counselor. I was taking antidepressants. I was going to church. I was doing all the things that I was told I should do, but I was still in so much pain. And it was a struggle to get up and face every day, knowing that I was going to be carrying around this huge amount of pain. And there were some key people who came along in my life and just walked alongside me in that darkness. My sister was one. There was a pastor's wife at another church. There was an aunt. There were safe friends that I could talk to who weren't trying to cheer me up or pull me out, but they just walked alongside. And there is something really powerful about being with someone at the darkest moment of their lives. The other thing that really struck me as I was preparing for this podcast, you may have seen Miss America, Chesley Christ, I think is how you say her name. She jumped off a building and committed suicide. And just watching an interview with her mom and stepdad and people saying, oh, she, you know, seems so vibrant. She seems so happy. And depression doesn't mean that you are crying all the time. Jackie Hill Perry said she felt irritable. Some people just isolate or you notice they don't want to talk about hard things. They stay on the surface. Maybe they're engaging in reckless behavior. We have to stop this misunderstanding that depression looks like crying, because depression can look like a lot of things. And the more that we talk about it, just like we talk about cancer, we talk about high blood pressure, we talk about migraines, and people can say, oh, those are the signs and symptoms that I'm looking for. If we don't talk about mental health, people don't know what they're experiencing. And you can start to feel crazy. We see this with partners when we can say, oh, that was gaslighting, or oh, that was minimizing, that was stonewalling, that was blame shifting. No, you're not crazy. There is something happening to you that's creating this feeling that you're crazy. And when we give people language, it shifts the dynamic of what they're experiencing, because now they feel empowered. They can put a name to it, and now they're able to go and research and advocate for themselves and come up with a plan and figure out what they need to do to get help and support. But that doesn't happen if we don't continue to have the conversations. In her new book, Atlas of the Heart, Brené Brown says something about language that I've underlined, highlighted, made videos on, mentioned, talked about, because I think it's so powerful. She says, language is our portal to meaning making, connection, healing, learning, and self-awareness. Having access to the right words can open up entire universes. When we don't have the language to talk about what we're experiencing, our ability to make sense of what's happening and share it with others is severely limited. Without accurate language, we struggle to get the help we need. We don't always regulate or manage our emotions and experiences in a way that allows us to move through productively, and our self-awareness is diminished. Language shows us that meaning, that naming an experience doesn't give the experience more power. It gives us the power of understanding and meaning. And then she goes on to quote Susan David, who has the book Emotional Agility. And she says, learning to label emotions with a more nuanced vocabulary can be absolutely transformative. David explains that if we don't have a sufficient emotional vocabulary, it is difficult to communicate our needs and to get the support we need from others. But those who are able to distinguish between a range of various emotions do much, much better at managing the ups and downs of ordinary existence than those who see everything in black and white. In fact, research shows that the process of labeling emotional experience is related to greater emotional regulation and psychological well-being. So if we're talking about mental health and bringing awareness, we have to have language. We have to give people words. And that doesn't happen when we sit in silence or when there's a continued stigma around having these types of conversations. So your mental health is your mental, your psychological, your emotional well-being. It describes how well you handle the ups and downs of life, your social interactions, and how well you function in your everyday life, including your job, your family, your relationship. So we all have mental health. When we talk about mental health, people automatically assume mental illness, and those aren't the same thing, although they're on varying ends of a spectrum. So you can have good mental health even if you have a mental illness. If the illness is being managed and treated well, you can still have good mental health, just like you can have good physical health, even if you have a physical illness. So don't assume that just because you don't have a mental illness that you have good mental health. You can have poor mental health habits that contribute to you having poor mental health, even though you don't have a diagnosis or a mental illness. Now, somebody might say, wait, what? What are you talking about? Say that again. We cannot assume that the absence of mental illness equals good mental health. We have to be intentional about creating good mental health. And that starts with one, being aware that you actually have mental health, and we all do, that you have to be intentional about caring for your mental health, just like your physical health, and understanding how your mental health impacts your overall physical health. And just like with your physical health, early intervention is really the key to people having good outcomes if, in fact, they do develop a mental illness. We also just saw the tragic death of Naomi Judd. And when the article first came out, it said that she died due to a mental illness, which usually communicates maybe that she took her own life or her mental illness led her to do something that contributed to her passing away. But I don't think that we can just say, oh, that's celebrities, or oh, that's these high profile people. We're hearing their stories, but 1 in 5 American adults will be diagnosed with a mental illness. And we've seen that those numbers go up due to the pandemic and just the existential trauma that we have been living in. And again, because of the barriers to care, the stigma, the cost, the lack of awareness, people don't know where to go for help. And that is the reason that every time I have an opportunity to talk about mental health, I want to remind people to take good care of your mental health. Parents, have these conversations with your children. A wonderful book is by the Gottmans, Gottmans, and it's about raising an emotionally healthy child. I have recommended this book to so many clients, and several clients are reading it for their children, but they're also discovering ways that they weren't emotionally healthy because no one in their house was talking about it. The Gottmans offer a course called Emotion Coaching, where they teach people how to be good emotion coaches for their children. If we start having these conversations early with our children, when they struggle, they will feel comfortable talking to us. You heard my last podcast episode with my daughter, where she talked about anxiety. And imagine if, one, I had shame about my own experience with anxiety or depression, I would have not been able to hear her. Or two, if I had that struggle, but I hadn't gone and gotten the proper help, I would have told her, suck it up, you know, do better, try harder, exercise. And I'm not saying that exercise doesn't help. It does. But sometimes you can be so chemically imbalanced that you need some other things to help put your body back in proper order. I know there's a lot of stigma about medicine, and I am not a medicine pusher, but I believe that God gave doctors wisdom. And if we need medicine, it's a beautiful thing that we can go and take it. I recently had the chance to take a mental health first aid class, and we were talking about some of the things that impact mental health that most people aren't aware of. Your biological factors such as nutrition, healthy physical body, exercise, psychology, how you think about yourself, your ability to regulate your emotions and coping strategies. And let me just say that in my work with people who struggle with addiction, this one plays the biggest factor in contributing to the addiction. Not knowing how to regulate your emotions and having healthy coping strategies. So the addiction becomes the way that they cope. It becomes the medicine that they use. And so teaching healthy psychological tools to practice good emotional regulation. And again, this is why we need parents to talk to kids. There's a family influence. If mental illness runs in your family, it's something that you need to be aware of. And then socially, having a support system, doing activities outside of your home, economic stability. We say money can't buy happiness. It cannot buy happiness, but money does provide some stability and security. And when people are struggling with money, again, like we've seen with COVID, really impacting this social piece, people being isolated, the increase in prices. I went and filled up my car the other day and it was $100. I almost fell over. I saw someone saying their rent went up in New York by $1,100. How do we support people in times like this that are not being lazy, that are not trying to just skate by and live off a system, who are working every day? But how do you accommodate an $1,100 increase in your rent when you're not getting that type of increase in your pay structure? We have cultural influences. Where you are spiritually, there are some communities where mental health is not talked about enough, especially in communities of color. I'm glad to see that that is changing. But if people think that mental health isn't real, that you can pray, you have Jesus, you don't need therapy, you don't need medicine, you don't need anything else, that you can pray these things away, then we have people who are suffering in silence. And I am really concerned about our teenagers and just their ability to process what we've seen over the last 2 years, and knowing that people are like, okay, life's back to normal. Let's just get up and go back to work. And there's not a time to stop and grieve. There's not a time to stop and process. Like, what do you do with that when you have a brain that's not even finished developing and that's trying to make sense? What are we teaching our kids about grief? That when hard things happen, we just pick up and keep going with life as usual? And that's really not what we want them to know. We have a big push right now for self-care. And self-care is not just going out and getting your nails done or getting your hair done or getting a massage. Those can be forms of self-care, but I really think of self-care as what feeds your soul, what feels life-giving to you. Do we talk enough about play and just enjoying something for the sake of enjoying it without trying to accomplish a goal? We don't talk enough about sleep. Sleep is one of the best medicines that God gave us. He tells us to rest, a Sabbath rest, which is, you know, not sleep, but just in hearing that word rest, it reminds us of the importance of sleep. Someone said to me today, you know, I said, what do you need? And they said, a nap. And I'm like, go take it. A 10 to 15 nap can do amazing things for your mental health. And so I want to ask you, the listeners, number one, how do you know if your mental health is in a good state? Who do you have around you who you would trust to say, how am I doing? We all have blind spots and we can think we're doing fine, but it's the people around us who can say, yeah, you have seemed a little off lately, or you have been struggling with this lately. Who do you have in your life that you trust enough to say, how do you think I'm doing with my mental health? If you don't have anyone, a coach or a counselor can be a great first step. When you go to your doctor, they give you an assessment to ask, Now, I want to say something about this because self-reporting can be good, but some of us are in denial, right? Like I said, you can think you're doing fine, and then someone else comes and points out, no, you have not seen yourself lately. So finding someone that you can trust, that you can check in and say, how am I doing mentally? And then two, if you do seem off, being willing to reach out and get help, ask for support if you need it. That is not a sign of weakness. It takes great strength to admit that you need help, and there really is no shame in that. I have so many people who have said to me, I feel like I'm alone in this struggle. And because I'm seeing six, seven clients a day, I can tell them, no, you're not. There are so many people who are walking in the same shoes as you are, but we aren't talking about it. So having an awareness, having other people that you trust who can check in with you, being willing to ask for help, and then being intentional about doing things that contribute to your overall mental health. Sleep, again, is so important. I can't stress that enough. Eating, making sure that you're eating a balanced diet, that you're eating fruits and vegetables, things that boost your immune system. Exercise, can just a simple walk can reduce hormones, the good hormones that you need in order to help your brain. And don't forget about drinking water. Our brains need water, and a lot of us are dehydrated because we don't drink enough water. But just making sure that you're drinking water. If you don't like water, add a little lemon. They have flavorings now that aren't full of sugar that you can add to your water to help increase the taste. And always, I'm going to come back to laughter. Laughter is medicine. And if you don't have times in your life regularly where you can remember having a good laugh, then you need to be intentional about bringing that into your life. Don't forget the power of physical touch. A 20-second hug has been proven to, again, release all the good hormones that you need to give you that natural hormone boosts for your mental health. So find someone that you can hug for 20 seconds, sorry, 20 minutes, that'd be a long hug. And then also, if you have a pet, stroking your pet, holding your pet, that's why we have emotional support animals, because it's been proven that having a pet is really good for your mental health. One of the most shocking statistics that I heard in this mental health first aid class was the average amount of time before someone receives a mental health diagnosis is 10 years. 10 years, meaning that someone is suffering and going without proper care because they don't have an adequate diagnosis. I really feel like just like we get a physical every year at the doctor, just like we have to take our car in for an inspection sticker every year, we should have some type of mental health assessment and care, screening that we do every year in order to make sure that we are taking good care of our mental health. I want to leave you with some things to look out for to assess your own mental health and the mental health of those around you. And one of the biggest indicators of a struggle with mental health is just change. You notice a change in someone's normal pattern of behavior. Maybe they stop responding to your text, or maybe they don't answer the phone. Maybe this person used to want to go out all the time, and now they seem really busy. Maybe you're notice changes in sleeping or eating or exercise. Maybe they're doing more exercise than you have ever seen them do, or maybe they used to exercise and now they don't. Changes in their clothing patterns. I think change is one of the biggest ways that we start to notice that maybe someone is struggling. And I want to say, don't go just on the outside with how someone looks. The Miss America that committed suicide, there are videos after videos of her being happy. And her mom even said she was always happy on the outside, but she was really struggling with depression. And if you know someone is struggling with their mental health, don't just assume because they're not talking about it that they're better. Be willing to have those uncomfortable conversations. How are you doing? What's been happening with this? I want you to know that I'm here, even if you don't want to talk about it. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. And in the vein of prayer, I want to say that if someone is struggling, if they ask for prayer, that's great. You can ask them if they would like prayer, but don't just throw, as my friend says, two scriptures and a poem at someone. That can be really demeaning when they're struggling, particularly if they're a person of faith and they already know the scripture. They already know what the word says. They don't need to be guilted into feeling bad because they're struggling with their mental health. And just like we would never shame someone for their physical struggles, we should not do that with their mental struggles. Notice if somebody's being reckless, like maybe you see them engaging in like this risk-seeking behavior, or suddenly, where they used to be quiet, now they're talking all the time. And pay attention to people's social media posts. I know that people say social media is fake, but sometimes you look and you can see that someone, there's a change. Maybe their posts went from really happy to suddenly all their posts are about sadness and depression. And so just having someone to reach out and notice saying, "Hey, I see you. I see that something's different," can be the thing that saves a life. If you or someone that you love is struggling with your mental health, I want to offer some resources that can be helpful to you. SAMHSA is the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration. And if you go to their website, it's SAM as in Mary, HSA.gov. They have the number for treatment facilities. They have the National Suicide Prevention Line, which I want to offer. That is 1-800-273-TALK. That's 1-800-273-8255. That is 24/7 support. And it's free and confidential to anyone in distress. They have behavioral health treatment services locator. They have a national hotline. So just that one website gives you access to tons of resources. I think that if you call 211, I hope I'm not saying that incorrectly, but I think that you can find help there for your mental health support. There are tons of resources for people of color. If you go to therapy for Black girls, you can find resources there. There's an organization called the Loveland Foundation, and the Loveland Foundation offers 4 free counseling sessions to girls and women of color. So if someone doesn't have access to services and they are a person of color, that's somewhere that they can go and get free mental health support. What I really want you to know, and what I really want you to walk away from with this podcast is, 1, be aware of your mental health. Two, if you're struggling with your mental health, reach out for support. And three, if your mental health is great, make sure that you are checking on your people. Don't assume that people are okay. If someone comes to your mind, call them, send them a text. You never know how you might change someone's life just from simply reaching out. I've heard countless stories of people saying, I was on the verge of doing something to harm myself, and I got a call, or I got a text, or I saw a post online. And this is just another little plug to be mindful of your social media. Are you spreading love and encouragement and hope to people who are hurting? Or are you stirring the pot? Are you being responsible with what you post online? We have pollution when we don't take care of our cars, and we can also emotionally pollute people and things via social media. We see a rise in bullying. So making sure that you're having conversations with your children about the persona that they have online, not sharing things that would be hurtful or harmful to people, and recognizing the power of your words, that just because you put a comment out there doesn't mean that it's just out in cyberspace, that it's actually impacting someone and you could be changing someone's life. So being responsible ourselves and teaching our children to be responsible as well with our social media use. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be of a sober mind, because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. We know that we are not in a battle against flesh and blood, but we have a real enemy who would love for us to ignore parts of our well-being, to ignore the parts that make us wholly human, and to just focus on one part of being well and ignore another part of being well. And we know that the mind is the battlefield. So being of sober mind means paying attention to your thoughts, being watchful, being considerate, knowing that we have a real enemy out there who wants to destroy us. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. The enemy loves to plant lies. He is the father of lies. And a lot of people who struggle with their mental health talk about that internal dialogue, the voice that they hear, the ruminating thoughts that go over and over in their head. And just not only being sober and being aware, but I love what it says, being willing to demolish. Like, I see a wrecking ball coming in and like demolishing a building, and not allowing it to stand in your mind. One of my aunts used to tell me, she said, you take your scripture like you take your medicine. And I think I mentioned before that that advice was one of the things that changed my life, that saved my life. Even when I didn't feel like it was doing anything, I know that God's word is alive and active, and it's sharp, and it goes in and it separates, you know, soul and spirit. So when there are lies trying to dwell in my mind, God's word reminds me of the truth. So just minding your thoughts, minding your words, those are the things that we can do spiritually to take care of our mental health. And I don't want to underestimate the power of prayer and worship. There were many, many, many dark days that I could not stand to read my Bible, that I could not stand to pray, but I could put on music and just allow the music to minister for me. And let us not forget that we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us that prays for us when we don't know what to pray. So if you are someone who is struggling right now and you're feeling like, will this ever get better? I want to give you hope that it will. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but because God is faithful to his word, when we hold on to him, he will not let us slip or fall. He hears our cries for help and he answers us. So with that said, I do want to pray for everyone who is under the sound of my voice today, for anyone who may be listening to this podcast at a later date. Whenever you find it, know that it is in God's perfect timing. So, Father, I pray for everyone who can hear my words today. And I ask you, God, to do what only you can do, which is mend the places of our hearts that are broken, to heal the parts of our bodies that are sick, to restore the parts of our mind where we don't have sober thought or clear understanding. Lord, we know that because your spirit dwells inside of us, we can have the mind of Christ. Lord, that we can be connected to your thoughts and we can hear your voice. And so I just ask, Lord, that you would enlighten our hearts. Lord, for every place where there is darkness, would you open our eyes and flood us with your light and flood us with your love so that the enemy has no power over us or any claim over us. Lord, you said that you have given us authority over all the power of the enemy. For someone who has forgotten that power, I ask that you would infuse them with supernatural strength. And Lord, for those who are grieving and hurting, particularly as we approach Mother's Day, those that have lost their mothers, those who are going through their first Mother's Day without their mother or without their wife or without their sister or their friend, I ask that you would just be a comfort to them. Your word says that you are near to the brokenhearted. So Lord, be near to those who are brokenhearted and help us, Lord, to remember that you gave us a mind, a will, and emotions. You gave us a physical body. You gave us a soul and a spirit. And that being a good steward over our lives includes tending to all of those parts that make us human. Help us to be like Jesus and to say yes to you, to the places that you call us to be obedient, to trust your voice, to lean in, and to know that you are a good and loving Father who hears our prayers. And so, God, I just ask for someone that feels alone or lost or in darkness, that this be a reminder that you see, you hear, and you care. I just ask these things in Jesus' name. I asked some questions in the podcast, but I want to leave you with this one. What's a change that you can make starting today to be more intentional and take better care of your mental health? One thing. I want you to pick one thing and write it down. Share it with someone. If you want to leave it in the comment section of the podcast, I'd love to hear from you. If you are struggling with your mental health, or if you just want to check in and see if you're okay, I'd love to be of service to you. You can reach out to me at coachandreafac@gmail.com. You can visit my website, fullyalivecoachingllc.com, and schedule a free 30-minute consultation. You can find me on social media if you need laughs. I have been getting into reels and trying to infuse humor into a tough situation like betrayal trauma. You can find me on Instagram, TikTok, and Facebook at Fully Alive Coaching, or you can always call or reach out at 832-422-5480. I hope that something you heard today sparked something in you to be more intentional, not only for yourself, but for the people that you love, and to remember that the more that we care for each other, the better we make this world. The more kindness and goodness and love that we put out into the world, the better we make this world. Let's not put out emotional pollution, but let's be life-giving people who can infuse goodness and love into our world, which is really what we need more of. Thank you so much for listening. I appreciate each and every one of you who comes back week after week to listen. Please comment, like, share the podcast. I am always so appreciative when someone I don't know says such and such forwarded me your podcast, and it really blessed me. So be sure to share with someone who you think might need to hear this. And come back this month. I have guests lined up that I am super excited about. We're going to be talking about mental health all month long, so you don't want to miss it. This is Coach Andrea signing off, saying be sure to dream big, love well, and live fully. Thanks for this episode of Blow the Whistle.